Good morning, everyone. My name is Caleb. I'm the student pastor on staff here. Shout out to all the students in the room, or if they're sitting up in the student section. Before we get going here this morning, I just wanted to give you all kind of a little intro myself, because there's a lot of you that I don't get to interact with too much. So for those of you that don't know me well, or maybe at all, I've been married to my beautiful wife, Jenna, for about 2.5 years. Yeah. We have an insane dog named Forrest. Yes, named after Forrest Gump. And yes, he does live up to his name. He's crazy and he just doesn't stop running. In typical youth pastor fashion, I am just a teenager at heart. And I don't think that's ever going to change. What I mean by that is I just love staying up way later than I should. I mean, I just don't sleep. Jenna can attest to that. But I also have just like a diet of a teenager. I just eat like a lot of chicken nuggets and mac and cheese and just so much junk food that I really shouldn't be. But I love it. It's good. So I'm going to eat it. I'm also just fueled by chaos, and I love debates that just don't make sense. So like how cereal is most definitely a soup. If you don't agree, I'll tell you that it is later. And how pepperoni is just not a spicy food. It's just not. And yes, these are, before you ask, these are debates that I've had in great detail with the students here. So you can ask them as well, and they'll tell you. No, but in all seriousness, I'm just a big kid who loves having fun, and I just love telling the youth of today about how incredible of a God we have, and I'm just so excited to be up here this morning with you guys. So this morning, we're going to be talking about love. Some of you might hear that, and you might be a little scared, a little nervous, a little unsure of how this is going to go. That's okay. My hope and prayer for us this morning is that we're able to walk away with a slightly deeper understanding of true biblical love, or for us to be able to really understand what it is and should look like in our lives. So before we dive in, I just want to open up in some prayer and just ask God to be with us in this room this morning. Dear God, we just come to you this morning just praying for our hearts and our minds to be open as we just dive into your word, your living word, God. I just pray that it speaks to us this morning and that we're able to just feel your presence in this room. In your name, amen. All right, so the new year's knocking on the door. It's right there, a couple days away. Is anyone excited for it? Maybe not. That's okay if not. But I am. The new year is just such a cool time for us. It's this time where we feel like we have this measurable fresh start. We have a whole 12 months to change things around or to see what's in store for us next. It can be so exciting, especially if our previous year was maybe a little harder for us and it was just a rough one that we just need to put in the past. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I love setting challenges or goals for myself as I enter into the new year. And most years I tell myself, Caleb, this is the year. You're going to get absolutely shredded at the gym. It's going to happen. This is the year. Or I tell myself I'm going to get so much done at the farm, which is this place that we hunt at, and I'm always working to try to cut trees or whatever it is. Or this year, now that I'm a homeowner, one of my goals is to remodel our bathroom. Many of you probably set goals like this or smaller goals, but oftentimes we find ourselves at the end of the year going, hey, I didn't accomplish that, or I only did some of my goals. I mean, I know plenty of people who have started a bathroom remodel with a goal to get it done in a year, and it's now turned into this multi-year project. But this morning, I hope to give you all another goal as we head into the new year. Like I already said, we're going to be taking a deep dive into love. So I want to just start off by just going through what love is by the world standards. As many of you know, my whole life pretty much just revolves around teenagers. And teenagers have some pretty crazy slang. And most of the time I know what they're saying, but sometimes I'm like, okay, that wasn't English. I don't think that's a real word, but I'm going to ask you and see what it means. So I decided to ask ChatGPT, which if you don't know what that is, it's like this AI software that you can type questions to and it'll give you answers. So for this morning, I asked it what love was from a Gen Alpha perspective, both a guy and a girl. So here it is. Here's the girls first. Love? It's like major hard eye emojis all day. You're obsessed, but in the cutest way. Like, why am I so whipped? You're low-key simping, but you don't even care. It's texting nonstop, sending memes at 2 a.m., and feeling like you're literally the cutest couple ever. When they smile, you're like, bruh, I'm done. Total vibe, but in like the softest, most extra way possible. Okay, so that's the girl's perspective. Here's the guy's. It's different. There's a different viewpoint. Here's the guy's. Love is like hitting a legendary loot drop when you least expect it. You're just vibing, then bam, you catch feelings and start texting 24/7 like, bro, I'm leveling up. It's like sending memes, playing games together, and when she says something cute or laughs at your jokes, you're like, I'm down bad. This is game over. You're low-key whipped, but you keep it cool, acting like it's all part of the game. You know you're soft for her, but you won't admit it. Students in the room, would you agree with this? Pretty accurate? Yeah, I know it is. I've heard you guys talk. On a serious note, though, the world has so many different answers to what people view love as. But pretty consistently, people view love as this emotion, something you can go in and out of, a bond, a feeling of security, and the desire to make someone else feel valued and happy. Sometimes it's about romance, and other times it's about just connection with another person or togetherness. I could go on and on with this list, but the truth is that love isn't a rom-com movie. Don't get me wrong, I love a good romance movie. I really am. I'm a sucker for it. Ask my wife. We watch them all the time, but that's not what true love is. Sure, all the emotion that goes with it is part of it, and as humans, we were created to feel those things. But this isn't what true biblical love looks like. So this morning, my goal for us is that we're able to answer what this biblical love is and why it's so important for us to be living with this love in our lives. The passage that we're going to be spending a lot of time in this morning is 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm sure as you heard me say that, you were instantly just brought back to a wedding, because most of us would probably agree we've heard this at a wedding before. As great of a passage that it is for weddings, because it lays out so well some great things that a new husband and new wife should keep in mind as they start their new marriage, this wasn't Paul's intention for this passage. Let's look at the first 8 verses of this passage. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. When reading this, it makes sense why this would be the perfect wedding passage, right? Paul's laying out exactly what love should look like: patient, kind, not jealous or prideful. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. What else would you need this for other than how to love your husband or wife? But see, Paul's writing this whole letter because he had heard these disturbing reports of the church that he started in Corinth. They became full of pride and were justifying sexual immorality. The church there was misusing spiritual gifts, and there was this unchecked misunderstanding of key Christian doctrines. This letter that Paul was writing aimed to restore the Corinthian church to its foundational focus on Jesus. So more specifically with chapter 13, Paul is to address these rampant divisions and conflicts in the church. He wants them to remember that giftedness is not the measure of maturity in our faith. It's the display of love that is. As you can see, this very much isn't a passage that Paul intended for weddings. It's one that, in all honesty, it should really call us out. It should make us step back and think about our walk with Jesus. It should make us look at if we've been trying to show our maturity through our gifts or through our love. And not just any love either, through true biblical love. Let's look again at the first three verses. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Take those three verses in for a second. Paul here is laying it out so clear. We can do so many things. Our faith can be so strong that it moves mountains. We can give everything that we have to the poor. We can serve others with whatever our gifts are. But if we don't have love, it means nothing. Without true biblical love in our lives, there's no point to do the things that we're called to. I don't know about you, but every time I read those three verses, it makes me think about how I've gone about serving others. Have I been serving others just to make myself look good? Or have I been doing it just because it's what a good Christian would do? It makes me question if I make benchmarks for my faith or goals that I need to hit to feel like my relationship with God is going well. There have been times in my walk with Christ that I've found myself worshiping on a Sunday morning with my hands held high, but I'm just doing it to look good. Or I find myself just going through the motions and doing things with the intention of doing the right thing as a Christian. At times we find ourselves like the Corinthians that Paul's writing to here. Maybe it isn't spiritual gifts exactly like the Corinthians we're dealing with and abusing, but for us today, we give ourselves these benchmarks to hit. We say that we need to be present in church, or we need to serve so many times a month, or even something simple like we need to read our Bible and pray so many times a day. We set these benchmarks or goals to hit, which are good things. They really are, but they aren't the one benchmark that we need to be striving for in our lives. So what is the benchmark for our faith? Well, it isn't any of the things that Paul listed to the Corinthians. It isn't making it to church enough or serving in certain areas. It's love. And like Paul said in verses 1 through 3, no matter what we do in our life or walk with Christ, none of it matters if love isn't at the center of it. Now, if you're hearing all this and it's causing you to really wrestle with things and question how you go about those benchmarks in your life, that's good. It should be. This should be challenging stuff that you're wrestling with. It should be making you ask the question of what is true biblical love then? Thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. And in verses 4 through 8, he explains that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love never fails. Reading this after what Paul said in verses 1-3 is just so encouraging to me. And it should be to you as well. He's laying out the perfect way to love. He gives us the answer to what true biblical love is. This biblical love that Paul lays out for us is exactly how we should be living our lives. So what does that look like in our lives? When I was thinking about this passage and thinking through people in my life that are amazing examples of these descriptions of true love that Paul's laying out here, a few people came to mind. First is my beautiful wife, Jenna. She's such a great example of loving in a way that's not self-seeking and is kind and patient. For those of you that don't know, she's a fifth grade teacher, and every day I see her go to school and come home, and she always has these endless stories to tell me about the kids that she teaches. And some of those stories she tells me are just wild. They're stories of either things that these kids said that day or situations in their lives that are hard for these kids to be going through. Sometimes they frustrate her to wit's end. But she goes into that building and loves on them so patiently, so kindly. And she does it not to gain for herself, but just so that these kids can feel truly loved. Another one that comes to mind is my parents. They love still me and my siblings so well. And they could have kept a very, very long record of the wrongs that we did. But they didn't. And they still don't, and their love in our lives has been one that's just never failed. And when looking at these verses, both my grandpas came to mind as well. They're such a great example for me of what it looks like to love in a way that's not boastful or full of pride. For as long as I can remember, they were always there to help anyone with anything they could, and never once did I see them do it in a boastful or a prideful way. It was always in a selfless way, and you could just feel and tell that it was love that was driving it. I go on and on for a while listing people in my life that I see love in a true biblical way, but for a second with me, I want us all to think about what would it look like for us, for all of us, to love in a similar way to this? What would it look like for us to have true biblical love in our lives? Maybe for some of us, it's loving our wives more kindly and patiently. Or maybe there's a coworker that just keeps messing up and we hold on to their shortcomings. And now we need to let those go and love that person better. Or maybe we find ourselves angry or upset with people and we find ourselves okay with the evil happening in someone's life, possibly even delighting in it. But instead, we need to rejoice when the truth prevails in their life. Sometimes loving people in this way can be way easier said than done. But this morning, I want to give you some applicable ways or steps that we can take to try and make loving this way a part of our lives every day. First is this: memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, or write it down where you regularly see it. Having scripture in our minds and hearts is such a great way to remember what we are called to. So by doing that with this verse, we're able to have a great reminder that we're called to love a certain way. Second is, as we enter the new year, choose one attribute of biblical love that you're just going to commit to growing in. The beauty of our relationship with God is that He doesn't expect us to be perfect. So start small. Choose one of the attributes. Lastly, is that this morning there's probably someone on your mind that you know you need to just truly love better. So this new year, commit to just one person in your life that you need to have better biblical love towards. Might feel pretty manageable for some of us. Some of us that might be like, oh, that's going to be hard in my life. But the truth is that if it's easy for us, it still might be really challenging for us to love someone in this way. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's so much easier to not love in this world than it is to love in a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of way. Wouldn't you agree? It's so much easier to get angry at that driver that's tailgating you, for him to be right on your bumper and you just are so mad and just yelling at him through your window. It's easier to be prideful and just boast about the things that you do for others. To boast about, oh, I brought that person a meal. I'm doing good. Or to not be patient with someone at work who's pushing your last button, or students in the room. It's so easy to just keep a list of all the wrongs that your siblings do to each other, to you. We unfortunately live in such a dark world that makes it so easy to fall into not living a life that shows true love, but it's so important that we do. It's so important because it's what we're called to do by the one who perfectly loved here on this earth. Jesus is the perfect example of this love, and he calls us to love this way. Look at Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' two commandments are centered on love. First is loving God with everything, and second is loving others as ourself. He wouldn't have told us to live that way unless he knew what he was talking about. Take a look back at verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13 and think about Jesus' life with me for a second. Now read back through it, through those four verses, but replace the word love with Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. We see every single one of these all throughout the Gospels. We see how patient Jesus is through his interactions with the disciples. Time and time again, they would do something wrong, but despite their repeated failures, Jesus never gave up on them. We see that Jesus lived a life that was not prideful or boastful at all. Jesus, he could have walked around head held high because he knew he was the Son of God and that he was going to save the world. But if you look at his life, it was the exact opposite. It was a life where he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. We see a beautiful example of this in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. At the end of this back and forth that Jesus has with Peter in this passage, in verse 16, Jesus shows his humility even more by saying, very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Not only did Jesus humbly wash his disciples' feet like a servant would, but he also made a statement basically saying, hey, I am no greater than the one who sent me. I came here to humbly serve. We see how Jesus kept no record of wrong and how he consistently was forgiving those who had wronged him and sinned against his Father. An amazing example of this that I just love is found in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Some of you might be familiar with it being the story of the adulterous woman. In this story, religious leaders bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, asking whether she should be stoned in accordance with the law of Moses. But instead of condemning her, Jesus challenges those who sit in, who without sin are around him, to cast the first stone. One by one, her accusers leave until it's just Jesus and the woman. Then in verse 10 through 11, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus here doesn't hold her against her past. He doesn't hold that against her, nor does he keep a record of her sin. Instead, he offers forgiveness and compassion and the opportunity for a new beginning. You know, I could go on and on with this list and talk about so many examples of how Jesus's life here on earth is the perfect example that fits into Paul's description of love. But there's one example in his life that fits every single thing that Paul describes love as. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. On the cross, he was patient, kind. He didn't envy. He wasn't boasting or being prideful while hanging up there. He wasn't angry. By being up there, he was protecting us. While he was on the cross, he trusted his Father. By being on the cross, he provided us hope. On the cross, Jesus persevered through one of the most physically intense, emotionally draining, and overly embarrassing deaths to finish the work of redemption in us. On the cross, Jesus didn't only not hold a record of wrong, but he actually wiped our record clean. I mean, he even said while he was hanging up there in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we know that he never fails. Jesus is the ultimate example of true love, and Paul knows that. That's why he told the Corinthians that all those years ago. That's why we should read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, and it should change everything for us. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." We're able to know what true love is because of Jesus, the ultimate example. And because of that, we should be willing to be a light in this world and love others how Christ loved us. So in this new year, let's love like Christ. Even if it's in a small way, even if it's taking one of those steps, one of those attributes of love out of 1 Corinthians 13 and applying it to our lives. Let's love like Christ and bring a little bit of his love to a world that can be so dark. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you this morning just so thankful for your word, for how it's alive and how we can take your word and just apply it directly to our lives and use it to glorify you. God, I thank you for your son and for what he did on the cross and the example that his life showed and the example that him hanging on that cross is for us. God, I pray this morning that as we go out into the world and as we get ready for this new year, that we're able to just take this passage of love and write it on our hearts. That we can go about our lives every day interacting with so many different people, God, and just love on them for who they are, for who you created them to be. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.